I have a little boy named Matthew who's six. You probably have met, if you've been to Connection at all, you've met him because he likes to sit up in the back corner and fight World War II again with army men during church. But one of Matthew's pastimes is to keep our laundry bill high by changing wardrobes constantly. Now, what I mean by changing, I'm talking four or five outfits a day. Usually, oh, they've already queued the picture up. Yes, usually related to what he's watching. Any guesses on what he watched this weekend? Yeah. He is all about Indiana Jones, obviously. He's been building that wardrobe for a while, complete with the one sleeve ripped, actually rolled up and the other one down. Yeah, so this is him. If he watches that movie, he's that way. If he watches a Star Wars movie, he hits me with plastic lightsabers. So he's changing clothes constantly. And at Easter, normally, we get our all dressed up brand new, gotta go shopping on Saturday for Easter Sunday wardrobe. We get new clothes. We put on new outfits. Matthew becomes whoever he dresses up as. His cosplay game is on point, I think, frankly. But he becomes what he's wearing too. Like he literally, hey, I'm Indiana Jones, let's go fight. So we have to have fist fights, me and him kind of thing. Or whatever it is he's acting out. He does that. And we put on these clothes, everything. New clothes for Easter, come to church on Sunday. At Connection, we like to do it casual, you know. But everything is new because it's Easter. Everything is new, not just our clothes. But our clothes, we do kind of communicate who our identity is through our outfits, right? We put them on, we become that person. We dress up as Indiana Jones, and we become Indiana Jones, pint-sized version. It's Easter. Everything has been made new. And so we are going to read the John account together. If you've been participating with us in the reading the Gospels for Lent, that's coming to a close. And you'll have read John. You'll have actually read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over the last 40 days. But either way, this account would be somewhat familiar to you. This is John chapter 20, first 18 verses. Yes, first 18 verses. I had to make sure I had it right. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb, and the two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw that the linen wrappings were lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that must pass, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. He is risen. Oh, you didn't know I was going to quiz you during the sermon, right? That's okay. Minus 1 point. I'm just kidding. That was good. All right. So this is the story we have been longing to hear. This is the Easter story. We've been enduring Lent. If you gave something up and now you're like, woohoo, party with chocolate today. You know, like we've been giving stuff up. We've been talking about Maundy Thursday, about the heaviness. Saturday is silent. Sunday, all things have been made new. Now, this is John's account of the first Easter, and I love the way John tells the story. I may have mentioned this before, but he drops little commentaries in his gospel that point to things. Like, he wants to make sure you know that he was faster than Peter. Did you notice that? The one whom Jesus loved, not Peter, the one whom Jesus loved got there first. And then later in the passage, he says, you know, the one who got there first looked in. He's like, I just want you to know I'm faster than Peter, okay? I don't know what that means. Was it because he's trying to say, like, I was more desperate to see if the tomb was empty than Peter? What is he trying to drop there, right? You know, he's along with the one whom Jesus loved, you know, that kind of thing. It's just a cool account. It's a very human account because he's dropping that kind of stuff in there. It's not like, and then Jesus did this. It's a, this is what happened, and then I beat Peter to the tomb, and I saw this. It has that kind of a feel to it. And that's one of the reasons I love it. But first, Mary sees the stone and makes the assumption that the body has either been stolen or laid somewhere else. Because in her mind, she's not there yet with the fact that he is risen. You notice that? She's the first one there. She's going to take care of the body after the Sabbath to put spices on it. And her automatic assumption when she sees the stone, in fact, she doesn't even go in originally, right? She goes there and she sees the stone and thinks immediately, something's off here. Somebody has taken the body. And she goes back and tells the one whom Jesus loved and Peter. And they have the foot race to the tomb. And when they get there, John doesn't even go in. He freezes and then he tells you Peter blew by him and peers in, right? And they see the empty tomb. They see the cloths lying there. And what's really interesting is there's a special little note in there where it says the headdress was rolled up and put in a separate place. Did you notice that? Implying it had been taken off. In other words, this is not like somebody never put him there or took him away and folded everything. The head cloth is laid separate. As in, pulled it off, rolled it up, and walked out. He's alive. He's there. And then, of course, and this is another little aside too, but when John throws in there, it's Peter and John, or Peter and the one whom Jesus loved. That's two male witnesses to which Jewish people would say that's what makes it a true testimony. So yes, Mary saw it, and we talk a lot about the fact that, you know, Jesus reveals himself. In fact, Jesus actually appears to Mary, not Peter and John, but he makes sure as he's recording this account, yes, two men saw this, it's true. It's like when you go to court and you don't want just one witness just throwing the accusation. It takes two witnesses to validate the account. John wants you to know this is real, this is true. In fact, he even tells us in his gospel, I have written all of these things so that you will know the one and that he is the Messiah. And so he throws in there, yes, it was two guys. That's why we know it's true. But what's interesting is John believes that Jesus is resurrected and he hasn't seen Jesus yet. Did you catch that? Peter sees it. He doesn't comment on Peter's belief, but he throws in there, John saw and believed. He didn't wait until Jesus appears later. Jesus didn't appear to him at the tomb, but he knew. That Jesus was alive. By seeing, he believed. Peter, not so much. In fact, John throws in there a little comment too, right? He says, where is it? That's too far back. Okay. Sorry about that. Anyway, he throws in a comment. I can't find it right this second. He throws in a comment that they didn't quite know everything that was happening. By the way, that happens a lot in the Gospels. If you read the Gospels, it's like Jesus does something, and then whoever the author is like, they still didn't understand what this was all about. You ever notice that? I think I mentioned this week before. My old youth pastor used to call the disciples the thick heads because they just couldn't get it. You know, this idea that like, Jesus is feeding 5,000 people in front of me. Who do you say I am? I don't know, Elijah. Like, what? They still don't get it sometimes. Peter, we don't know what he believed. Mary was convinced in her mind somebody had stolen the body. And then later, when they see Jesus, everything that he had taught them, everything he had said to them, comes rolling back like it was unlocked. Oh, he did say something about the Son of Man would be lifted up on a cross, maybe. He did say something about he must die and rise again in 3 days. Seems like I remember him talking about that. It's like the light bulb comes on after they see him. But in that moment, they're so stricken with grief, which we would understand, right? Their judgment is so clouded. Of course, it's sunrise. My brain doesn't work at 6:30 a.m. either. But they didn't expect to see him there. Their expectations weren't that. Mary doesn't recognize him. Verse 9 was where I was looking for. They just still did not understand from the scriptures what was happening. But then John throws in another one of his little commentaries in verse 14, by the way. This is great. I love this. First of all, let me add this to it. John writes his gospel. When he does, he's drawing heavily off of Genesis. I don't know if you read it, you've ever noticed this, but he starts the gospel with, in the beginning. You know, like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's basically his creation account. So he's drawing some stuff from Genesis when he does it. And then in verse 14, when Jesus speaks to Mary, where is verse 14? It's a comedy of errors with my eyesight. Sorry about that. There it is. Okay. When she saw Jesus standing there, she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" And here's where he does it. Supposing him to be the gardener. Okay, so she's like, he must be the gardener, because, you know, Jesus was buried in a garden. John wants the readers to go, you mean like the garden in Genesis? Where creation and life began. All things are being made new in a garden again. And then John goes, she thought he was the gardener. You know, the one in charge of the garden. I mean, he wants us to know this is all things new, all things starting over. God is in control of this too. This is the deal. Mary, thinking he's the gardener. You know, I love John's account. It's fun like that. It's like, gardener, in the beginning. Yeah, he wants you to know. All things have been made new. She doesn't recognize him. She still says to him, "Hey, what have you done with the body? Let me know. I will take care of it." They all expected to see him still in the tomb and didn't. She doesn't recognize him, which means there may have been something even different about his appearance. We don't know. I mean, he's got a restored body, right? We also know from the accounts he still had the holes, but there must have been something where she didn't see him. But here's what happens. Verse 16, he says her name. In verse 16, he calls her by name. He says, "Mary." And that is when she recognizes him. She knows that voice, and she heard her teacher call her name. Called him. No, she heard the teacher call her name. And that's when she looks at him and says, "Rabboni, teacher, now I know who you are." When God calls her by name, she knows her shepherd's voice. In the cloud of confusion, in the middle of her grief, in the middle of a garden, early in the morning, when she hears the voice of God call her name, her perception of reality is completely changed. It's made new. She sees the whole world different. Whatever the grief was, whatever the fog was, whatever the inability to recognize him was, is lifted at him calling her by name. The scriptures tell us that he calls us by name and we are his. This is another little callback to Genesis, or at least to the Old Testament, where God says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." My teacher, my rabbi, I know you, I know your voice, you are my shepherd. In fact, when she goes to the disciples in verse 18, she actually doesn't say, "Hey, I saw Jesus." She says, "I have seen the Lord." Her perception of reality has been completely changed. She doesn't go back and say, hey, I saw Jesus. He's actually here. She goes back and says, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Messiah. He is risen. Oh, see, now I know if you're listening or not, or if you're ready for a nap or something. So her perception of reality has been completely changed. It's been made new. And she goes and tells the disciples, I've seen the Lord. Peter and John do their thing. They run to the tomb. They check it out. There's an account. It is indeed empty. We can verify it with two witnesses. All of that stuff happens so that we may know that he is our Lord and teacher, Rabbi. He's risen. He is here. He didn't have to do it that time. He is here. And this is not, we say that though. When I say he is risen, we don't say he was risen. You ever notice that? That it's not 2,000 years ago, like a historical fact, like he was. He is. Words mean things, right? We don't say was because that's something that happened in the past. We say that he is alive with us now. The tomb is still empty. So what does that do with us? Turn with me, if you're following along, turn to Colossians 3, first few verses there. This is what Paul has to say about the resurrection. So it says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Verse 7. These are the ways you once followed when you were living that life, but now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. So, Paul says, you died with Christ too. You are resurrected with Christ too. Don't continue in the way that you lived before, because you have been made new. We take off the old wardrobe and we put on the new. He literally makes the clothing comparison there, right? But it's not cosplay. It's a new identity in Christ. It is a new thing that we have in us, a new life. He says, his resurrection is yours. Not only is Jesus alive because of what he did, we have new life and a new identity too in Christ. Our old life died with him, and we were resurrected with him. All things have been made new. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection. It is our reason for hope. It is our reason for peace. It is our reason for joy. Everything has been made new because of what Christ did. Put off, Paul literally says, put off your old clothes and put on new. Maybe Matthew was onto something. And when we put on the new, we act like what we're wearing. A new life in Christ. You have been transformed too. And that is the good news. That is the gospel. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is Easter. It is Sunday. Everything has been made new because of what you did for us. You died so we wouldn't have to live in sin and death. You call us by name so that we can know who we belong to. Help us to put on our new identity in you. Help us to live into and claim the resurrection that is ours too. And make all things in us new. In Christ's name, amen.